We are going to be talking about today how to live in a fallen world. How to live in a fallen world. I know it's no surprise to any of you, but the world we live in is messed up. The world we live in is a fallen world, and this happened all the way back, Adam and Eve, whenever they brought sin into the world by eating of the fruit. And if it would not have been Adam and Eve, it eventually would have got to me, and I would have messed it all up. So, we live in a fallen world. And because of this sinfulness, because of this living in this fallen world, everywhere we look around us is nothing but chaos. Would you agree? It's just a chaotic world. We have mass shootings. We have political differences and arguments that go on there all the time. Arguments over gun control. Arguments over abortion. Arguments over gender identity. Do you get the vaccine? Do you not get the vaccine? We need to defund the police, and Black Lives Matter movement, and critical race theory, Pride Months, same-sex relationships, and even arguments about our economy. We live in the midst of nothing but chaos. So, I know for me, it is easy to get wrapped up into that. I think for you, or several of you anyway, it's easy to get wrapped up in that. We look at the things going on around us, and we all have our own opinions about every one of those things that I mentioned, and we all have our own opinions about a bunch of other things I didn't mention. And so we get wrapped up in this, and we should. And the reason why we should is because as believers, God has charged us to be a light in the darkness. So as believers, we are called to be a light in the darkness. And that's not easy to do sometimes. We can sometimes be torn as how we are to react or to respond to what's going on around us. There are some clear lines that believers should not cross. There are some compromises that we should not make. And when it comes to biblical truth and biblical teaching, there should be no compromise, period. Period. However, there is a correct way and an incorrect way for us to respond to living in this fallen world. If you're like me, you need these reminders often. And if you are me, you need these reminders about every hour of every day, I think. So how should believers respond? Well, the short answer to that is, and it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we are to speak the truth in love. As believers, we are always to speak the truth in love. But keep this in mind, we cannot expect non-believers to act like believers. And I want that sometimes. I see this chaos, I see this sinfulness in the world, and I'm like, why can't they act like this? Why can't they think like this? Non-believers are not able to act like believers because they do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that enables us as believers to even remotely act different, and we still mess up then. So if they don't have the Holy Spirit, think about how much we mess up with the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're going to look different than us. They're going to act different than us. So just keep that in mind. We cannot expect non-believers to act like believers. As believers, we are called to be holy. Holy literally means to be set apart. This means to act different, to think different, to look different than the world. And by look different, I don't necessarily totally mean the way we dress, even though that can be included in some ways. But we are supposed to, the way we carry ourselves, the way we respond to things, is supposed to be different than the way that others do in the world. So we are to be set apart, we are to act different. If we claim to be a believer and we look like the world, we are liars. James 4:4 says, if we look like and live like the world, we are enemies of God. And that's not a direct quote. That's just a summary of what that is saying. So if we claim to be believers and we look like the world, we are liars. So today, again, we're going to look at how we as believers are to live in a fallen world. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, but before we get there, let's go ahead and look at a little bit of background. We are not in the middle of a series right now, where usually if we were in a series, we would know where we are, but we're going to start in the middle of this book of Ephesians, so let's kind of look at how we got to where we are today. And I will say this before we get started on this. I find it funny sometimes how God works, how he brings these things to our hearts and our minds. A couple of weeks ago, whenever I knew I was going to be preaching, immediately God put Ephesians 4:29 on my heart. And I couldn't get it off my heart. And I spent hours and hours looking at Ephesians 4:29. I have studied every aspect of that verse. And so whenever it was time to actually put paper or pen to paper, God said, I don't want you to focus on here. This whole section, 1732, is where you need to be. And so it's just kind of neat the way that God works on that. So today, we will eventually get to Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. As I know that most of you are aware, Paul wrote the letter that we call Ephesians to the church that met in the city, the town of Ephesus. Paul did not write this letter to address a specific problem. He sometimes would do this. Some of the letters that Paul wrote is because, hey, you're a church, you're a group of believers, but you're not acting like it. Here's some correction that needs to be done. That is not what he is doing whenever he writes the letter to the church at Ephesians or at Ephesus. He wrote the letter to give them instructions on how to live, how to walk in the truth, to remind them of God's redemptive work in Christ, to teach them how to keep the unity in a diverse group of people. Ephesus was a very popular port city, so there was a ton of diversity. There was people from all over that would come there. So in the midst of this diversity, he was reminding them, this is how you are supposed to live. There are many people groups, as I said, from other cultures. He was reminding them of the proper conduct of a believer in the world, but also in the home, and then also to be lived out in the church. So in other words, how we as believers are yet again to live in this fallen world. That was the purpose of what he was writing. So then in chapter 1, we see that Paul greets the church and offers a prayer of thanksgiving for them. Then in chapter 2, he reminds them of their hopelessness and their helplessness without Christ, but also of the hope that they have in Christ. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of the gospel. Then he says the mystery of this gospel is that it is not just for the Jews. The gospel is also available for the Gentiles. And this was good news for them because they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. This is good news for us because we are not Jews. We are Gentiles. And so he was reminding them of this. He also prays that they would be strengthened in their walk and grow in their knowledge of Christ. And this brings us to chapter 4, which is where we're going to start off with verse 1. It says that we are supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the calling to live a life that is holy, to live a life that is set apart, to live a life that looks different than the world. Then in verses 11 through 16, Paul tells them, God gave you leaders to teach you how to live. He says that as you mature in your faith, you will no longer be confused by the things this world is trying to throw your way. All these false teachings, all these godless ideas that we see everywhere being thrown in our faces. When we do this and when we walk in unity, working properly in the way that we have been equipped in this, we will grow in our relationship with Christ. And that is what brings us to today's passage, Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. It says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have honest work, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that brings us to how we are to live in this fallen world. And the first thing that we see is that as believers, we have a new way. And we see this in verses 17 through 21. As again, Ephesians is written to Gentiles, but they were converts recently to Christ, to this new way of life. Their culture was ungodly. It was rooted in paganism. Their way of thinking was futile. It was worthless. It was pointless. They lived without purpose. They did what was right in their own minds. Their hearts were darkened because they had hardened their hearts against God. They were callous, which means that they had no sense of shame. They gave into their impure desires. They flaunted their sinfulness. If I didn't know better, I would say that he wrote this to the United States today. I think that describes us perfectly. In looking through that, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and Paul says, although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. Again, that sounds like the world that we live in today. The world around us applauds people's sinful desires, their sinful lifestyles. Just, good job, proud of you for being who you want to be. Man, that is not how believers are to live. Paul reminded them that this is not the way of Christ. This is not how believers live. There must be a new way. In verse 21, Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. I just want to point out, Paul's not talking down to them whenever he says this. He's not saying it flippantly like, hey, I'm assuming you've heard this. He knows that they've heard the truth. So he's saying, all this that I'm telling you, I'm starting from the point of view that you already know this and you already understand this. I'm just wanting to give you a reminder. And so whenever I read that, I'm like, yeah, I need that reminder too. And so that's all that is happening here. Paul says, you know these things. I'm just going to remind you of these things anyway. So then next, what we see as believers, we are to have a new self. We see this in verse 22. Paul says to put these things off. You were corrupt in your thinking. And the things that you come up with, the things that you do, the ideas that you have, you were corrupt in your thinking on those. Your desires were sinful. Truthfully, if we are left to self, we are selfish people. I used to try to deny that I was a selfish person, and then I got married, and then I really quickly realized that I was a selfish person, and then I had a child and realized even more that I was more selfish than I even thought I was. We are selfish people. If we're left to our own desires, we're going to choose self. And so he says, we can't be doing that. Your desires were sinful. These things are who you were, but they cannot be who you are as a believer. He says, your old self is gone. You must live as a new person. You must have a new self. And then in verse 23, we see that as believers, we need to have a new mind. And Paul tells them, they have to be renewed in the Spirit. This new mind only comes through the Holy Spirit. Again, if we're left to ourselves, we're going to choose selfishness. We're going to choose self-gratification every time. And so the only way that we can have this new mind is if we let the Holy Spirit have control of our lives, to have control of our hearts, to have control of our minds. So he says, you must put on this new mind that only happens through the Holy Spirit. This is the only thing that allows us as believers to even be able to remotely think different than the world that we live in today. It's the only thing. Then next we see in verse 25 that as believers we have a new truth. And I know that that could be improper in stating it that way, but truth is truth no matter what. But he's reminding them, here's this truth that you've learned. Paul says that the way you were is not the way you should be now. He says the way you were cannot be true of a believer. You can't be this way. Paul's also saying, now since you know this truth, you also know that your old beliefs are false, that you must speak this new truth to others. You know, for some reason we have this mentality in the church that it's the pastor's job to be telling others about Christ. In reality, it's every church member, every believer's job to be telling others about Christ. You know, I have friends at other churches who, you know, the churches get upset because we're not seeing any growth and they're blaming it on the pastor. And I just want to say, if you're not seeing growth, it's not just the pastor's fault. Are the people going out doing what they're supposed to be doing? And so that's what Paul says, this new truth that you have, it is your job to go share this new truth, to go share the gospel with others. And if you're not, you're being disobedient. Then in verses 26 through 27, we see that as believers, we are to have a new anger. There is a proper and an improper way to be angry. People make us angry all the time. Drive from here to Grove, you're going to get angry. All right. People make us try to go across Bernice Bridge, you're going to get angry. You know, we get angry all the time. And sometimes our anger is justified, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we get angry just simply because we didn't get our way. Anybody ever done that, or am I the only one? I saw a few of you, I'll halfway admit it. Sometimes we get angry simply because somebody wronged us. And sometimes we are angry because someone wronged somebody else. Paul does not call anger sin. Paul says to not let the sun go down on your anger. So Paul in this is not saying don't be angry. We're going to be angry. We're human. We're going to be angry. But he says don't sin in that anger. Then he says don't let the sun go down on the anger. He's putting a time limit on our anger. And the reason why he puts that time limit on our anger is because if we sit there and we dwell upon the things that makes us angry, it leads to a not so good place. Even in thought, but sometimes even in action. That anger leads us to sin if we dwell on it too long. So it says you can be angry, but be angry about the right things. And when you're angry, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't dwell on it. Don't hang out there because it's going to lead to things that you're not supposed to do. It's going to lead to things that do not bring honor and glory to God. Again, we are human. We get angry. We must learn how to be angry about the things that makes God angry. We should be angry when we see others being wronged or mistreated. We should be angry when we see or hear people disrespect God. It's all over. We should be angry when the world calls sin good. Turn on the TV. Look on social media. Walk through Walmart. You're going to hear people calling sin good. People trying to excuse sin. When our anger is more about us and less about God, our anger is wrong. So be angry about the right things in the right way. That's okay. But don't sin. Why? Again, because that sin, that anger leads to sin. If we dwell on that, our anger leads to sin. So be angry, but don't sin in that. Then we see in verse 28, as believers, we have a new ethic or a new work ethic, as it says on the screen. Paul says, you once were a thief, and now you must stop it. Quit doing that. He tells the thief to get an honest job, to earn an honest living. And really, that applies to everybody. That applies to everybody. It's not just people that are thieves. Everybody is supposed to have an honest job, to earn an honest living, to be ethical in what we do. We have to show a proper ethic. You know, we don't cheat people because it's the wrong thing to do. Even in our own personal businesses and our own personal day-to-day business, we are not supposed to be dishonest in how we do that. We need to be truthful in that. So to earn an honest living, and he says the reason why you do this is because it gives you enough to pay your own way, but also you'll have a little bit left so you can help others in need. So he tells them to have this new ethic. And then in verses 29 through 31, he says that as believers, we are to have a new vocabulary. In verse 29, it's in the ESV, it's translated as corrupting talk. In other translations, it can be translated as foul language. But in this situation, that's not what it's talking about. We still need to include that in this. But this actual, the word that is translated corrupting talk, it comes from the exact same word that is translated as bad in this the scripture I'm getting ready to read. In Matthew 17 through 18, Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So the word that is translated corrupt talk is the exact same word that is translated bad there. And it means to literally to bring decay, to bring rot. And so as believers, we cannot use words that tear people down. That's not how us believers are supposed to talk. I know this may be hard to believe, but there's people that have opinions different than yours. I find it hard to believe that they have an opinion different than mine because mine's always right. But there are people that have a different opinion than we do. All right? There are people that have different beliefs than we do. But we must be careful with how we talk to them, but not only to them, but about them. Our words have the power to either draw somebody to Christ or to push them away from Christ. So we need to learn to talk differently in that. We don't want to lead others away from Christ. These verses go on to say that as believers that we should only use words that build up, that show grace. They do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The people who think differently than us, guess what? They were created in the image of God, just like you and I were created in the image of God. So how we talk to them, like I said, can lead them away or can lead them to Christ. And this leads me to the last point, but don't get excited yet. We're only about halfway through the message, okay? This leads me to that last point. In verse 32, it says that as believers, we are to have a new heart. We are to be kind to others, even when they are unkind to us. We are to be compassionate towards others, even when they are not compassionate towards us. We are to be forgiving of others, even when they're not forgiving towards us. And why? Because this is what Christ has done for us. He's kind when we don't deserve his kindness. He's kind to us when we're unkind to others. He's still kind to us. He shows compassion to us when we do not show compassion to others. He's forgiving of us when we're not forgiving of others. These are the ways that we're supposed to live. We're supposed to show this compassion. We're supposed to have this new heart. So how does this apply? What does this mean for us? Well, what we see in this entire passage here, it's actually a picture of what it means to be holy. Again, holy means to be set apart, to act different, to think different, to look different than the world. And that's what we see throughout here. It shows us how we are to live in this fallen world, how to live in the middle of all this chaos that is going on around us. Again, as believers, we are called to live in this new way. We cannot live like the world because we know better. We know better. Shane Pruitt, who is the Next Gen Evangelism Director for the North American Mission Board, which also is supposed to be our speaker at Falls Creek when we go in a couple of weeks, he said this on Facebook the other day, and I shared this, and I thought, man, that is perfect. He says, Christianity that gets you into heaven while allowing you to continue living however you want here on earth is a Christianity that is foreign to the New Testament. The gospel changes who you are, then also changes what you do. So as believers, we're called to a new way. We're called to a new self. We cannot call ourselves believers and still practice the things that God calls sin. I see it all over, you know, all over social media where I see people, oh, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, and then their next post is filthy stuff. And then the next post is, I love Jesus, I'm a believer. Then it's filthy stuff. We cannot be doing that. That's not how we are supposed to be. So we have this new way. We have a new self. We have a new mind. We must desire to see or to think of others the way that God does. Desire to look and to see others the way that God does. It's hard to do sometimes. We need to have a, well, let's hang it on there for a minute. There's a song by Colton Dixon in the course of it is, "Let them see you and me, let them hear you when I speak." That should be our prayer. That should be our desire every day when we wake up. You know, God, today, let me live my life in such a way that when people look at me, they don't see me, they see you. That's hard to do sometimes. And for me, it's not just every day when I wake up. That's a continual thing throughout the day. When that person cut me off in traffic, I need to remind myself of that. God, let me respond in a way that lets them see you and not me. We need to speak a new truth. We must be truthful. We must agree with God about what sin is. We must speak this truth about sin in love to other people. We must share the truth, which is the gospel, with others. So we have this new truth. We have to share this. To have this new anger, be angry about the things that makes God angry again. But don't let this anger lead to sin. We need to have this new ethic. To live in such a way that, again, when people observe us daily, when they see us at Walmart, the way we respond to our cashiers, when we are at restaurants, the way we treat our servers, people see that. And when we live under this proper biblical ethic, we're going to treat these people with respect. Just so you know, at a restaurant, it's not your server's fault when your steak is not prepared properly. But we give them the brunt of our anger sometimes. We shouldn't do that anyway. But let's treat people with respect. Let's be ethical in how we live our day-to-day lives. Again, have a new vocabulary that builds others up, that encourages others. We must not speak in a way that shows hate. But I also realize this. Sometimes truth looks like hate to those who hate truth. Think about that. Sometimes truth looks like hate to those who hate truth. People are not necessarily always going to respond well when we speak the truth. That's why we have to speak the truth in love. But we have to be careful, too, when we do that. If we're speaking a truth that is different than what somebody else believes, they're going to get on the defensive. We need to make sure that we do our best to not put them on this defensive. Back in March, we went to the Youth Evangelism Conference at Falls Creek. And one of the breakout sessions we went to, our Senator James Lankford was the speaker there. And he was basically talking about something similar to this and said that, you know, that he runs into people all the time who have different opinions than he does on his political beliefs, on his biblical beliefs. And he says, what I've learned to do is that I have to sit back and listen to their side, but in a way that shows respect to them whenever I'm doing it. He says, it doesn't mean that I accept the sinful desires or the sinful nature of some of these things, but he says, I listen to what they're saying so that I can understand where they're coming from. And he shared a situation. He said that he was in a meeting where they were discussing abortion. And he just sat there and just listened to what others had to say. And then he said a few things too, but some of these people who had a totally different opinion than he did, afterwards, they came up to him and they said, thank you. You know, thank you for not calling us baby killers. Thank you for hearing us out. Thank you for hearing what we had to say, for hearing our hearts. And this gives him opportunity in love to speak truth to others. They're not turned off from him because he has a different opinion. They respect what he has to say sometimes or the way he does it. So it just reminds me that as believers, just because somebody has a different opinion than we do, when we speak the truth to them in love, we need to make sure that we're listening to them, but also speaking to them in a way that shows the love of Christ. Let's speak to them in a way that builds them up and encourages them. Let's don't intentionally try to tear them down, even if we disagree with them. That's not how we as believers are to live. And then again, this new heart, We must love as God loves. This means we must love the unlovable. This means we must love our enemies. And all these things are different from what the world says. All these things are different from the example that we see in the world. But living out these things, again, is a picture of holiness, what it means to be set apart. When we live in the old way, we reflect self. When we live as holy as He is holy, we reflect Christ. Verse 24, I didn't really hit much on it earlier, but we'll hit on this now. It says to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This kind of reminds me of our VBS theme this year, talking about the image of God, what it means to be in the image of God. We are God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship. We are created in His likeness, in His image. And this means that as believers, not just as believers, as humans in general, every single one of us was created in such a way that we are supposed to reflect the idea. We're supposed to reflect the image of the Creator. Again, we are God's masterpiece. We're His priceless work of art. When we live like the world, we are no longer reflecting His image. We are reflecting our own. Whenever we live like the world, we're saying, you know what? This is how I want to live. This is how I want to act. This is how I want to look. We are no longer reflecting Christ. We reflect ourselves. This means we are not doing what God created us to do. We are not being who He created us to be. And in doing so, it means that we cannot be used by God. So as we come to a close, I want us to be thinking about this. Believer, what image are you reflecting? Are you reflecting self? Are you reflecting God? Because if it's self, we need to turn back to God and allow Him to restore us so that we can now reflect Him the way that He has created us, the way that He has designed us to do. For the non-believer, you are reflecting your own image. That's all you can reflect. And I don't say that to be hateful or to tear you down. I'm just being truthful. If you are not a believer, you cannot reflect Christ because you've made yourself into what you want to be. If you think about this, oftentimes an artist has a piece of art that is broken or damaged and they throw it away because it doesn't reflect what they wanted it to reflect. God doesn't want to throw His creations away. Every single creation, every single human, it is valuable to God. Everything that God created reflects His image. He doesn't want to throw those things away. He wants to restore those so that we can reflect His image. The way that we do this is we admit to Him that we are a sinner. In Romans, it says that we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And falling short of God's glory means that we no longer reflect His image. It also says in Romans that the payment for this sin that causes us to fall short is death. And this is talking about eternal separation from God. This is a spiritual death. This is separation from God for eternity. It goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life. And this means that even though our sin deserves this death, this separation from God, He says, that's not what I want. I don't want you to reflect yourself. I want you to reflect me. And there's a way that you can do that. Use this free gift that I have that's called eternal life that can only be found in Christ. So if we turn from God and turn from sin and turn towards God, then we will have eternal life. So if you're a non-believer, I would love to talk with you more about this. And here's what I would say is that after the service, grab myself, grab TJ, grab one of the elders, one of the deacons, and say, you know what, I have some questions. How do I reflect the image of God? Just grab one of us after the service. We would love to talk with you. If you're kind of shy, I get that. Believe it or not, I do not like being in front of people, so I understand if you're shy. So I would say that little tear-off bulletin, part of your bulletin that I told you about earlier, just write on there that you have questions. Write what that question is, or that same little QR code that says info. Go ahead and scan that and just put on there that, hey, I just have questions. And what will happen then is that we will make contact with you on your terms in a way that's comfortable to you. We would love to visit with you more about that. If you have other questions about Lake Center and just how we function as a church and what we believe, those same forms, just fill those out and say, hey, I've got questions. I'd like to visit with somebody. We would love to visit with you about that. So again, what we saw today was a picture of holiness. It's how to live in a fallen world. We are to look like Christ. We are to reflect Christ. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can stand, and the band's going to lead us in a closing song. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for being a God that whenever I stop reflecting your image, Lord, that you say if I just turn to you, you'll clean me up, you'll restore me. Lord, I thank you for being a God who loves us so much that you give us, laid out perfectly here in Scripture, how we are supposed to live differently in this fallen world, in this world of chaos. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Help us as we go from this place. Help us as we go about our day-to-day business, as we are shopping, as we're out at restaurants, wherever we go, Lord, help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to live for you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand.